Well, please do take a seat, and if you could be picking up your Bibles again and turning back to Matthew, chapter 2, page 966. And I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, that it was full of the joy and gladness of celebrating the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. But it's over very quickly, isn't it? On to the next thing. Let's pray, shall we, that God would speak to us and speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are infinite love, beyond all praising, beyond all understanding. And yet we praise you, our Father, that you speak to us through the word that you have inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've recorded for us the life and words and actions and claims of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, refresh us, encourage us, draw us to a knowledge of your King, we pray. Amen. Well, I guess as we begin a new year, there will be the usual retrospectives in the next few days. You know, what happened in 2015? Who were the major people of 2015? What was the best music of 2015? And what does 2016 hold for us? Maybe we'll be thinking of our new exercise regime. That's what I'm thinking about. It's not going to happen for about another week, just to try and get rid of some of the weight of Christmas. Or new disciplines that we may be beginning. Well, can I urge us this morning to consider, as we approach a new year, a new life. A new life that is far more important than any disciplines we may enter into. It may be a new life that is already ours, because we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage us, as we look at these verses, to be living for that new life that we have? But maybe we also know that actually we don't have that new life yet. We don't trust in Jesus Christ. We don't worship him. Maybe our friends and family and people around us do. But we don't quite get it. We can't see. We wouldn't say that we worship Jesus Christ. We can see that there's something in it, but we just don't get it yet. Well, there is great encouragement in these verses before us, so do look with me, because the first thing we learn about in this part of Matthew's Gospel is that God can lead anyone to worship his Christ. Absolutely anyone. There's nobody who's beyond the pale, who is too far gone to be given the light of understanding of who Jesus is and come to worship Christ and so receive that new life that the Bible talks about. So look with me at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this? Is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." See, what have the Magi seen? Well, they've seen a star rise in the east. We don't know what that star was, but they concluded from it that a king had been born, a king who was King of the Jews, one worthy of worship. See, God had used the world in which the Magi studied to help them to see this truth. And the Magi were not your sort of friendly people towards God's people. No, they came from the east, the place of God's enemies, the Assyrians and the Babylonians who'd flattened Israel centuries before. See, these were astronomers, astrologers, wizards, magicians, not the sort of Harry Potter kind. No, these were serious about it. They were doing those things which were forbidden by God's word. We're not to understand from this that somehow astrology is okay. No, God's people had been judged for following, consulting, and worshipping the stars, as Jeremiah tells us. But what we can conclude from this is that God is able to use anything he so chooses to lead people to worship his Christ. And there's a very important biblical balance here. It's very easy to fall onto one side or the other. It's absolutely right that we believe that God speaks clearly through his word, the Bible. That's how he brings people to a knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see him using even the stars to draw people who are so far away from God's people to worship his Christ. And that should be wonderfully encouraging to any of us here who think we're so far away there could be no chance that we would become Christians. No. He can use anything in creation to give us insight, to bring people to himself. We heard about this, those of you who met with Sandy and Kirsten Russell over the summer. For those of you who don't know Sandy and Kirsten Russell, they've committed their lives, and Sandy's life, to translating the Bible into Kurdish. Such is their conviction that God speaks through the Bible. They've given their whole lives to that work. And yet he also recounted how many Muslims in northern Syria had become Christians through a vision of Jesus Christ. That was how it began for them. And so they were led to want the scriptures and to want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Before I became a Christian, I really was quite odd. You may think that is still the case. But I was very much into nature. I really cared for birds. I think I've already mentioned that I did once give a greenfinch mouth-to-beak resuscitation. I thought that might get it back on its feet. But I was walking the dog one day. I must have been about 15. This was before I became a Christian. And there was a baby song thrush that had sort of been thrown out of its nest, or it's perhaps fallen out of its nest. Rather prematurely, its flight feathers had not yet been sufficiently developed so that it could fly off. And so in my concern for this little baby song thrush, I was trying to chase after it and get it back into its nest. But the more that I chased it, the more it sort of crawled away or hopped away. I couldn't quite get hold of it. I really cared for this little baby song thrush, probably more than was rational to care for a little baby song thrush. But there it is. That's what I was like. And I was trying to get it back into its nest. And yet an insight came to me that was a bit like God, what God was trying to do for me. That he was trying to care for me and yet I kept running away. There was an insight that came to me in a flash. Now, that doesn't mean that God speaks through baby song thrushes. We're not to sort of hang around baby song thrushes to see if he might bring us insights. But he used something which was personal to me, just right for me, in my journey to come to worship his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is able to use things that are personal to us in our journey, if you like, on the way to worship his son, Jesus Christ. And it means that if we're Christians here this morning praying for people we know and love, this is an encouragement to our faith, isn't it? To pray for God to bring understanding and insight in whatever way he chooses to those we know and love. And if we're almost despairing of understanding what Christianity is about, he is able to show you for you. Be encouraged. But let's not forget where the Magi were brought. He led them, yes, by a star in verse 9, right to the place where the child was. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. But let's not forget, he showed them from the scriptures also where to go. See, this should be a great encouragement if we think that Christianity seems like nonsense. Maybe it's the world of the cutthroat businessman or businesswoman. Maybe it's the tough world of military service or the draining world of medical treatment or the intellectual world of the university. Don't think God has left him without witness where you are in your world. He's the God of all truth. But let's notice where he first led the Magi. He led them to Jerusalem. It's where they went first. He brought the Magi from miles away, quite literally, to the Bible. It's easy, isn't it, if we have some kind of experience that sends us on a spiritual journey to think that somehow listening to the Bible is of a different kind of thing. It's not of that world of spiritual experience. But no, Jesus would teach, in his words, recorded for us in scripture, is God's voice. It's easy for us to misinterpret our experiences of spirituality, to quote a modern way of putting it. But he led the Magi to Jerusalem and to the Bible. Let's take it up in verse 3. So they come to Jerusalem. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Now this is really, really significant. The Bible teachers of the day were very clear, verse 5, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. They quote from the Old Testament prophet Micah. And Micah's not just referring to any old king. He's referring to the one who will rule God's people, who will shepherd my people, Israel. And if we were to read on in Micah, it talks about the shepherd being the Lord and his kingdom reaching to the ends of the earth. This is, and was understood by the people of the time, to refer to the Messiah, to God's King, to the Christ, God himself who would be worshipped. And so it's not that different for people like us here today, is it? God may have already used something in our lives to send us on a search for his Saviour. But don't think that the way that he began to work in your life may be the way that he continues. He wants to lead us to hear the Bible, to get into the Bible. That's how we will understand who Jesus, God's King, is and put our faith in him. So maybe you need to resolve in the new year to come back to church more than once or twice a year to hear the Bible being preached. That is where you will see and understand who God's Christ is. Or maybe resolve to get into the Bible, to read a gospel. The testimony that God has given, where his voice speaks about his King. Yes, he can give visions or dreams or insights, but when he's leading people to faith in his King, he always leads us to the Bible, to the scriptures. I was talking with Andy and Miriam Jelfs a couple of weeks ago, and I've checked with them that they're happy for me to share this story. They've been on a training weekend. Andy, as I'm sure you know, is a sort of county's evangelist, and they've been on a training weekend, and they heard a true story of how a militant atheist became very, very ill and went into a coma. But something happened while he was in that coma, some kind of spiritual experience, such that when he woke up, what did he want to do more than anything else? He wanted to read a Bible. That's what he asked for first when he came out of the coma. He wanted the Bible. He recognized that the God who had encountered him in that coma was the one who spoke and still speaks through the scriptures. And that's a sign, isn't it, of whenever God is at work in somebody's life, is they're brought to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. See, when he begins a work in us of leading us to his Christ, he gives us a thirst to read the Bible and hear his voice. He brings us to the right place to hear the Bible. For the Magi, it was Jerusalem where they heard the prophet Micah. So will we be those in the new year, wherever we are coming from, however far away we feel we are, who come to hear the Bible preached, or discipline ourselves to hear sermons on that you can download from the internet or read this. We have so many opportunities in this nation to hear the Bible, where in so many parts of the world they do not have that opportunity. Let's not waste that opportunity. It's how God draws people to worship his Christ. So will we commit to that? But then our second point, there is a warning here for us if we are here week by week by week hearing the Bible. I think there's a warning here for us, because God defeats anyone who refuses his Christ. See, there was Herod, king in Jerusalem, and he hears the Magi speak of this other king, this Christ, God's Messiah. How does he react? Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. See, he believes the prophet Micah. He believes that the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. And so he says, off you go to Bethlehem, Magi, and as soon as you get there, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. But he's not telling the truth, is he? We know Herod is lying because of what he then does. See, what is the issue? The issue is, when God's Christ comes into the world, will we worship him or will we refuse him? There was Herod, the king of Israel, the king of God's people, the one who had access to all the prophets of the Old Testament, the one who was commanded to regularly read the law of God, the one who was, yes, shepherd of God's people. He heard the Bible regularly. He had all the biblical scholars at his beck and call. Yet when the Christ appeared, because he competed with his kingdom, he wanted the Christ dead. See, Herod would rather refuse God's Christ than relinquish his own kingdom. So what did he do? He lied to those who were genuinely seeking the Christ. He used his power to oppose God's king. He slaughtered all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 in chapter 2, verse 16. See, he believed enough of the Bible to believe that it was God's Messiah being born in Bethlehem. But he didn't want God's Christ. He didn't want God's Christ to interfere with his own kingdom, his own self-rule. So there's a warning here, isn't there? We see that Herod rightly goes down in history as a terrible man, but in essence, he's no different from all of us. He wanted to live for his kingdom rather than Christ's. So if we're those who hear the Bible week in, week out, and yet we don't want to live in obedience to God's king, we'd rather rule ourselves. And if his commandments and his rule starts to disrupt our self-rule, we slaughter those thoughts from our hearts. We oppose and refuse and resist Christ's rule over our lives because we want to decide what we do. We don't want God's Christ to decide what we do. See, it makes sense, doesn't it, that we see in these verses that, yes, Herod in some ways is like ours, but we need to take the warning that is in these verses. Herod thought he could get rid of God's Christ from his kingdom. That's foolish, isn't it? You'd have thought he'd have understood from the prophet Micah that this Christ was going to be God. Kiss the Son, it says in Psalm 2. Pay him homage, otherwise you will be destroyed by him. There is no way that Herod will win against God's Christ. So verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Herod had a plan, but God subverted the plan. And then Herod gets angry and slaughters all the babies in Bethlehem. And yet, in doing so, he fulfills God's plan that had begun thousands of years before when he rescued his people out of Egypt. And fulfilled what the prophet Hosea said, out of Egypt, I called my son. Herod does his best to resist God's rule and ends up doing what God intended all along. No one can win against Christ's rule. No one. We went to see Les Miserables yesterday, which we love as a family. That's what we did on Boxing Day. And I love it because it has so many similarities as a story with the true story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you know it, but for those of you who don't know it, the hero is Jean Valjean. He's cruelly treated as a prisoner for stealing a loaf of bread. Yet he is released after 19 years and goes on the run, committing repeated crimes. But then he is shown grace by a kindly bishop who says, I've bought your soul. Make your life. Live as a good man. And he's transformed into a kind and caring man. But he's always on the run. And he's hunted down throughout the whole story by Javert, a merciless police officer. So you've got the one who's in power, who's hunting down the man who's committed to kindness and mercy. Yet at the end of the story, who wins? Jean Valjean wins. He goes to be with God in heaven. And Javert, the merciless police officer who had all the power, commits suicide. He'd rather die than receive God's kindness and grace. Now, like all good stories, it has an echo of the one true story of God's dealings with mankind. See, here is Herod, merciless in power, in total control, and yet he is defeated by the God who came in weakness and kindness and gentleness. God doesn't use his power to blast his enemies now. He gives his enemies all the power they need to see what they can do against his Christ. It seems like they're going to win. Seems like they have all the cards. So when Jesus dies on the cross, it looks like defeat. In weakness, and gentleness, and love. But actually it was the day of God's greatest power on earth. Victory over death. Victory over hell. When grace triumphed. And he made it possible for people like you and me to be given a new life by faith in his son Jesus. Well, let's just tie some of these loose ends together as we come to a close. See, some of us will be beginning to see that Jesus really is God's King. God is beginning to show us that, but that means that our kingdom, our self-rule, is being challenged. Will we be led by God's word to worship his King? To say, God, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be my Lord and my King. I will live in obedience to him because of his great love and mercy shown towards me. Or will we begin to say, well, I don't want to be ruled by another. I want to do what I want to do. And nobody is going to compete with that. Well, then can we see that we are like Herod? That attitude of heart will be defeated, not only in this life, but ultimately in the next. I'm sure Herod lived for many years, carrying on in his power and pomp and arrogant pride. But he was defeated ultimately when he died. We will be ultimately defeated when we die. Or maybe as Christians here this morning, we're tempted to harden our hearts to Christ's rule because we see other people in our lives with great power. It might be powerful institutions. It may be powerful people in our families or our circle of friends. Or maybe compromised Christians who by their lives are saying, you don't need to obey Jesus or live with him as king. And we're tempted to join with those who resist Christ's rule, pretending that there will be no ultimate defeat because, well, God's people and Christ's life seem so weak. Well, we're not to believe it, are we? God ultimately defeats everyone who refuses Christ's rule in their lives. We're not to be discouraged. We're to keep living with Jesus as our King. Don't be discouraged. Those who oppose God's King will be defeated, not just in history as we see here, but in eternity, even though it appears otherwise. So let's keep worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come back to him. Let's be led back to him by a God who is able to do that in our lives. Whether we're not yet Christians, we haven't yet put our faith in the Lord Jesus, he can bring anyone to worship his Christ. Would you not let him do that? And if we have been brought to worship his Christ, let's not doubt that we're on the winning side. Anyone who refuses his Christ will be defeated. Those who trust in and worship his Christ are victorious. And so let's pour out our treasures to him and for him, as those did who were led to worship the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that you can draw anyone to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him, and so to have a new life that goes on forever in eternity with you. Lord, would you draw such as are here with us this morning who want to be drawn? And Father, we praise you and thank you that you are a gentle and kind God, full of grace and steadfast love. And thank you that we see that in your Son. Thank you that in needing to show that to us, he was weak, yet undefeated. Encourage our hearts, we pray, to continue, if we've put our faith in your Christ, your King, to continue worshipping him, continuing living under his rule, knowing that he was and is victorious. We praise you and thank you. Amen.